As y'all are turning with me to Philippians chapter 2, I'll talk about character for a few minutes. It's important to most of us, and probably should be at least, if it's not important. And today we're going to talk about character a little bit, and we're going to talk about some of the elements of Jesus' character and how we can take those and apply them to our own lives. Which ones that Jesus had and what that means for us. For most of us, our character development started at home. For me, I grew up in the home of a chemist and a teacher. The chemist instilled in me the inquisitive nature and taught me how to make homemade Gatorade. The teacher instilled this desire for knowledge. I have to know things. I Google so much because, how does that work? I want to know how that works. That just desire to know something. And the other thing that came out of the teacher's world for me personally was my mom had stories for days. And I wanted to share some classroom stories. I'll share why in a few minutes, but some classroom stories with you guys. So this teacher was teaching, and she said, I want you to begin a sentence with the word I. And this student says, okay, I is... And the teacher stopped the student and said, hang on a minute. If you're going to use the word I, you need to say I am. And the student says, okay, I am the ninth letter of the alphabet. And then the teacher's having another conversation with a student. And she says, you missed school yesterday. And the student said, not really. And then another time a teacher had six oranges and seven apples. She says, if I have those in my hand, six oranges in one hand and seven apples in the other, what do I have? And the student says, really big hands. And then the last one is a teacher asks her students, what is the shortest month of the year? And a student replied, May. It's only got three letters. I use those kind of as a segue into schools are kind of important in our day and age where we live and the times that we live. It's almost unheard of now for us to interact with somebody who didn't have some sort of schooling, some doesn't have some sort of experience with a teacher of some to some degree. And schools, the impact that schools make are huge. And it's something that sticks with me. It's an analogy I use a lot. My mother was a teacher. My grandmother was a teacher. There's teachers all over my family. And listening to them, learning from them, not only learning from teachers that I was in their classrooms, but they're all, I deal with them everywhere I go. And it's the experiences they have shaped a lot. And I realize how much they've shaped our lives. That everybody who's ever been in a school has had something about them shaped by a teacher. Sometimes those lessons are even indirect. You look back a year or several years or a decade down the road and you realized something you learned. I got to share fairly recently, within the last couple of years, a lesson that I learned that I didn't realize I was learning. And a lot of those lessons for me, growing up as a jock, a lot of those lessons came from teachers that were also coaches. My dad had a friend whose son, he's several years younger than me, but he had joined the military and he was going to a school called Survival School. There's a little bit of secretive nature about the school, and he was really worried about his son because there was going to be, the school's kind of hard. There was going to be some times where you can't talk with the outside world, so he wasn't going to hear from his son for several weeks, and he was worried about him. He would post an update on Facebook. Today he's doing, you know, this, or you know, that according to the syllabus, the plan for the class. This is the phase he's in. This is what we know. And he's posting these things, and he's talking about how he hasn't talked to him in a while, and he's a little bit worried. And I sent him a message. His boy was a star athlete in high school, was really competitive at the Division I level. had gone through ROTC and done fantastically, had joined the Army, and he'd been there before. He may not have realized he'd been there before, but he'd been there. If you played football in the state of Georgia and you went through summer practices with 3-a-days and a weightlifting trip, you learned something by persevering through that, because if we're honest about it, those days are not fun. Georgia's hot, and helmets and shoulder pads and sweaty dudes is just not that much fun. Sure, we enjoy the game. But you learn how to persevere. You learn how to look inward when you want to quit, when you want to say, I have had enough. To look inside and find something within yourself, find some sort of fortitude that makes you press forward, because you know the prize at the end of the game is worth it. And his son had that in him already. He'd done it multiple times, and he was going to be fine through this school. That was a lesson that I learned, that his dad was also a ball player. His dad knew, but when you look backwards, it matters. It's one of those things that helps you later in life that goes, I know how to deal with this. One of the other lessons that was really important to me is on this image. Watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, for they become your actions. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. This was on the wall in the classroom a teacher that I was a student in had. And I'm not this big guy on destiny. Frankly, I don't like the philosophical and the worldly stuff that comes along with the philosophy that deals with destiny. I prefer to think about providence and sovereignty of God. Instead, God's got a plan. We fit in that plan. He's molding and shaping our lives. But the idea is biblical that the things we experience, the things we expose ourselves to, shape us. They cause us to become who we are. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, we read, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." What you think about matters. What you think about impacts who you are and others around you. That's going to be the point of the message. For the last time I was up here, we talked about heart, mind, and soul. It was all related to that the Be Mine marriage series we were doing. We're going back to heart, mind, and soul today, but we're going to look at them a little bit differently. Instead of asking how you can build character in your marriage, we're going to talk about how you can build character in your life. So the first question I have is, how do we develop Christian character in our lives? The point of the message will be, our thoughts influence our beliefs, which influence our actions, and ultimately our actions become the measure of our faith. What we think and what we believe cause us to act a certain way. If we're going to be disciples, true, authentic followers of Jesus, he's the standard. That's what Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 2. It's where we're headed next. I've got another question for you before we get there. But to learn about Jesus' character, we've got to kind of look at what he thought, how he believed, and how he acted. I mean, after all, we were modeled. We're created to model him. His part of his earthly ministry was to be an example for us. So here's the question. How did Jesus think? What did Jesus think? The answer is that Jesus thought differently than worldly people. The way the world around him thought, he thought in a different manner. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Encouragement is important. There's some motivation there. There's a reason. The Philippians would have understood you are united with Christ, so there's a reason to be encouraged. Not only is there a reason to be encouraged, we are encouraged because we're united with Christ. So it's this kind of this circular thing. There's several things in the message today that are going to be circular. You've got unitedness in Christ. You've got the motivation that it causes, and the inspiration that motivation therefore gives to continue the effort that's caused by us being united in Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, love, tenderness, and compassion, those are the standard. Those are the character of Christ. They're what we're looking for. And Paul's calling the church. You see these things because of Christ. If these things exist, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. One of the things that I loved, this was, I didn't experience this in public school so much, but different military schools use this thing called a foot stomp, where a teacher is teaching and they say, "This is going to be on the test. Remember this." And they'd stomp their foot. Paul is doing a foot stomp. Be united with Christ, being like-minded. He changed them up just a little bit, but it means the same thing. Y'all need to be together. Here's some reasons to be together. Here's some good things that come out of this. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Love, heart, spirit, mind. That heart, mind, action, head, heart, ethos. What we do, why we do what we do. And this is big. This is where Paul gets down to instructions. So far, he's kind of given some motivation, some reason, but he says, do nothing. That's zero. Zilch, not a one full number less than one. Nothing. Out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Those are things that are empty. Empty glory. And nothing but flesh seeking. It's me, what I want. Now look, Jesus told us to love our neighbors as ourselves because there's no reasonable person who doesn't care for themselves. This message is not saying you can't care for yourself, you can't love yourself, you can't prioritize your own needs, but your character should not be I, me all the time. Is what this is getting at. You should be influenced by the needs of others. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. There's the goal. It's the contrast. It's nothing out of selfish ambition, nothing out of vain conceit. Rather, value others. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. There he is, foot stomping again. This is important. He's repeating himself, meaning you need to pay attention to this. This is high on the priority list. And then he before he gives this list of things that he compared that explained to us how Jesus viewed himself in light of the Father. He said this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's just told us all these things that Jesus did. He said, don't do the vain conceit. Don't do the selfish ambition. Love others. Don't seek your own self first all the time. Be like Christ Jesus as you interact with other people. Be like Jesus. This is who he is. If we were to read that next section, what we would find out is that Jesus never used his status as a deity, as God, God in flesh, for his own benefit. He all the time was a servant to others. That's how Jesus' thought process was. That was what the way he thought. It was, he thought about the needs of other people first. Before he allowed a woman who was caught in adultery to be stoned, he confronted hypocritical religious leaders. Before he gave up his life on the cross, he thought about you and me. In the upper room, he washed the feet of his followers. He fed them. Other people were on Jesus' heart. They were on his mind. The way he thought was with others as a priority. How he got there, though, the real thought process was he lived in submission to his Father. His thought process was submitted to God. God's priorities were higher than the fleshly desire. God's way was higher than my way. That's hard, but that's where we're called to be. The question now is, how do we think of ourselves? Are we submitted? Do we live lives submitted to the Father? If we live lives submitted to our Father, how do we treat other people? How do we treat our family members? Do they see us as domineering and authoritarian dictators? How do we deal with our coworkers? How do we think about them? How do our actions reflect what we think about them? How do we think about the waitress that works at a restaurant we're visiting five states away when we're grumpy and tired because we've been driving for 15 hours? Does that person see how we think, how we value and prioritize? Are we living submitted to the Father? As important as living in submission, our thoughts being submitted to the Father are, they have to move from our brain to our heart before they start to take shape in our lives. A brain full of knowledge is a good thing, but without that knowledge inspiring something, it's statistics on ESPN. That's all it is. Once it becomes something that matters to us, what we do is then shapeable. So the next thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about what Jesus believed. This is going to, I'll go ahead and tell you in just a second, we'll end up in Matthew chapter 22. But here's the question, what did he believe? What we're going to learn is, again, he believed differently than other people, but specifically, he believed in God's word, he believed in the future, and he believed in life after death. I'm going to kind of expand those, how, why they matter, what's going on with those things. But I want to give you some background on what had happened. Jesus had been approached by the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of religious leaders, and they believed some things differently than the majority of the Hebrew faith. They did not believe in a life after death. They did not believe in any kind of positive or negative reward. So no heaven, no hell. Their philosophy was not dissimilar to some philosophies we see today, where someone claims that they believe in God and they follow God, but when you open the book, is what we're going to see, and you evaluate what's going on by the standards that are in the book, the things get a little sideways. So what they did was they came to Jesus with this. This fictitious story, this made-up story, where this woman, she had been married, her husband had died, and she had married the brother. She had no son with her first husband. She married the brother, and on down the line, she kept marrying the brothers because that was what the law said to do at the time. The brother was obligated to do that to perpetuate his deceased brother's name. And she ended up with having married seven brothers, and they had all died. So then the Sadducees say, in the resurrection, who's going to be your husband? And then we pick up Jesus' response at verse 29. Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." You are in error and you do not know. Those are, they're horrific words for a religious leader to hear. A religious leader is going to be held accountable for the things they teach. A religious leader is the ones who stand in a place like I'm standing right now, while you guys sit in a seat like you're sitting in right now, and we teach. And if we teach things in error because we don't know, How do we expect those sitting in the seats to know? This is a big deal. It's a bad place for people who are under their influence. Jesus keeps going, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will be like the angels in heaven. That at the resurrection thing, Jesus is taking issue with the Sadducees, what they believe, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in the future. They didn't believe in eternal life. So there was contradiction in what they were doing. They were intentionally, deliberately trying to trip him and cause conflict, and he sees it at the resurrection. The question you've asked me supposes that you believe something that you don't believe. You're conflicted in yourself, even approaching me with a question. So he replies, at the resurrection, marriage isn't going to be, it's not going to be. Life is not going to be what you like, what it is on earth. He keeps going, but about the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what God said to you. That's where we get into this this thing that I mentioned earlier, where people will say they're followers of Jesus. They'll say they've got a faith walk, but their lives don't reflect it. You can say I followed. I can say I'm a zebra, but that does not make me one. I can open my mouth and say whatever I want, but unless I got a swishy tail that swats at flies in black and white stripes, I'm probably not a zebra. These people don't know what God has said, and the doctrine they teach, it reflects it. Jesus kept going by telling them what God said, what they should have known. I am, he starts. He's quoting God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am. Jesus did not say, he was not quoting God saying, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because it's not past tense, it's present tense. He is currently the God of those three men. He is currently the God of the faithful who are with him in eternity. It's not an I was. It's real. It's right now. What they thought they believed was wrong. All of this elaborate story, what does that say? It says that Jesus valued Scripture. He valued God's word. He told them twice, you have no idea what you're talking about because you don't know what you're talking about. You haven't been in the book, so why are you talking about the book? You need to get in the book to know what you're talking about. He's telling them that, and then he's showing them, I do know. It is a priority to me. I know what God said. Why are we having this dialogue where you're trying to trip me when you have no idea what you're talking about? Jesus' belief, his thoughts, his submission to the Father led him to believe in God's word being super important. After all, it's the instruction, it's the revelation, it's how God shows us who he is, what he's doing, what he wants to do. I saw a meme this week while I was kind of researching that it had an interaction between two people where this one guy says to the other person, I want to hear God speak, and the person is sitting in the back seat of a car and has a Bible and starts to handle the Bible, and the person who asked to hear God speak says, no, like out loud. And the person in the back seat keeps handing the Bible and says, read it out loud. If you want to hear God speak out loud, open the book and read out loud. If you want God to talk to you, Jesus held God's word super high. It was a major priority. Because of that, he had also a belief in the future, a belief in eternity, and he had hope. Those are things that the Sadducees couldn't have. Their motivations would have been entirely different. because they didn't believe what God taught. Now look, I want to talk about beliefs for just a second before we keep moving forward, because beliefs is sometimes a difficult thing. There are things in God's word that are hard sometimes. There's things that challenge us. There's things that encourage us. There's things that sometimes we talk about in Scripture. There's a lot of agricultural terms, and we talk about pruning. There's some pruning sometimes that has to happen in our life, and it hurts. What we believe sometimes is difficult. First thing I want to tell you is that Pastor Mike and I, that's part of our lives too. We have to be pruned. We realize that, and sometimes it hurts. You're not alone when you have to deal with some of the hard stuff we believe. Second of all, this is part of that communication card thing. If you're struggling with something, don't be afraid to reach out, to ask us. Just write it on the communication card. Drop it in the box, and we'll get back with you. We'll help you flesh out whatever you're dealing with to illustrate, to prove that this isn't an issue. There was a centurion. If you turn to Mark chapter 9, I'm not telling you, you have to go there right now, but Mark chapter 9, there was a centurion whose son was possessed by a demon. And he came to Jesus asking for help. Jesus told him if he believed, it would happen. And the centurion responds, "I believe. Help me in my unbelief." This guy straight up said it to Jesus. It's okay. We have struggles. That's part of who we are. If you have doubts, if you're having a hard time with something that you believe or are supposed to believe, please don't go through that alone. Reach out to us and let us help you. So, what good are thoughts and beliefs unless they shape what we do? What actions are we looking for? So the question becomes, how did Jesus act? The answer, he engaged spiritual disciplines that help him stay connected to the Father. So before I get into this, I want to explain a couple things that I'm going to give you guys a list of spiritual disciplines. I'm not going to dig into exactly like in depth how to do each one and apply each one, but if this is another communication card thing, if you're struggling with a spiritual discipline, you want to engage a spiritual discipline in your life, use your communication card, drop it in the box, let us know. We'll help you with those things. But the goal right here is not to answer every single thing that Jesus ever did. These are specifically some of the spiritual disciplines that Jesus engaged that helped him with his thoughts and beliefs. I told y'all earlier that there's going to be a loop coming. This is the loop. Because Jesus thought that God's word was so important, that submission to God and his word was so important, he believed in what God's word said, he did things that kept him close to God. Because he did things that kept him close to God, those things in turn influenced the way he thought about God and his beliefs. And it becomes this big wheel of learning and yearning and growing and acting, and it just continues. The more you believe, the more you want to get in God's word, the more you're in God's word, the more you believe, and it just keeps going. That's what's happening with these spiritual disciplines. So I'll give you guys the list in a minute. It's in your... in your program notes, but before we do that, I want to talk to you guys from 1 Timothy chapter 4 about why Paul said this is important, why discipline, strength, endurance, this effort is important, why it's needed. Starting at verse 7. Paul wrote, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves." Specifically, train yourselves to be godly. Some of us think it's been a long time since we trained. But in reality, we train every day. The truth is, we train every day. Not just a few months ago, I had to upgrade my phone. My old iPhone was just So I had to do a new phone. And I got this new phone, and Chad was in my office, and I was going, how do I do this? I'm old now because I don't. How does it work? I had to train myself on how to use an iPhone all over again. I've been using one for like 10 years. Just a new one came out, and I had to train myself. We train ourselves on the things that we find that are worth it. If you end up with a new kitchen appliance, you train yourself on how to use it. If you end up at a new job, you train yourself on how to do the things that are part of your job. If you end up with anything, you train yourself on the things that you find important in your lives. Why should we not train ourselves towards godliness? For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things. Look, physical training is important. Paul used a lot of athletic analogies and metaphors in his writing, and physical training is important. Physical training helps with our health. It helps with all kinds of things, but it helps with those things. Training in godliness helps us in literally everything, even the way we train physically. Everything. Why would we not put some effort into that? Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. There's that hope. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive. Because we've put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Labor and strive. Again, I know, and I'm guilty of these, so that's why I'm saying them, is I have spent hours putting food plots in to go hunt. I've spent hours working on the boat to go fish. I've spent hours doing this and hours doing that. And all of those things, while individually they're good things, I'm not saying that, you know, there's anything wrong with them, but I spend time, effort, and energy in these things. Why would I not spend time and effort in my faith? I'm going to give you guys the list in just a second. But before I give you the list, these are all things that Jesus did in some fashion or another. If Jesus, who is God, God in flesh, took part in spiritual disciplines, he had the mind of God, and he did these things anyway, why would we not do them? So here they are. Bible intake. This is plain and simple. Get in the book. We know Jesus did that because we're talking about the Sadducees and him correcting them. He was quoting from the Bible. He knew it. Prayer. This is talking to God and listening. A lot of times we talk, hang up the phone, and take off on what's next. Don't forget to listen some. We know Jesus did that. An example is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him how to pray. Worship. Now, this one we don't read a whole lot in Scripture about Jesus worshiping. But we do read about Jesus taking offense when worship was done poorly. He showed up at the synagogue. They got money changers and they're doing hinky stuff with sacrifice animals and whatever. And Jesus starts flipping tables. This has got to be done right. It was important to him. Evangelism, sharing your faith, sharing Jesus with others, this was literally his every ministry moment. He's doing this the entire time. Service, he washed feet, y'all. He fed people. This was his approach to ministry. This is how he did things. Stewardship, this is another one we don't read a whole lot about. But there's a reason for that. Scripture teaches us that boastful giving is a bad thing. Jesus wouldn't have done it. It's likely that the writers of our Gospels wouldn't have written about it because it would have been boasting to do so, or that the giving that Jesus did, they didn't even know about it because he wasn't going to reveal that kind of thing to them. But we know it's important nonetheless. from resources to time to talent, using the things God has given you for the kingdom. Fasting. We know Jesus did this for 40 days. That's abstaining from food and or drink for a period of time. Silence and solitude. After one of the feeding of the thousands of people, Jesus withdrew and went to the mountain. He disconnected from the things that were, and I'm going to say this, I don't mean it in an ugly way, but the things that were pulling from him. He was doing ministry. It was a good thing. It was a positive thing for him to be teaching people, but he had to recharge every now and then, and so do we. If we push and push and push and go and go and go all the time, and we never turn back and spend some time silent with God's word, spend some time silent in prayer, we're going to pour out and pour out and pour out until the tank is empty. And then learning. We know that Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old. Learning and growing in stature. These are things that Jesus did. And if he did them, why don't we? Jesus' thoughts were submitted to God. Because of that, what he believed was impacted by the thoughts, and he took actions that fostered those thoughts and beliefs, that encouraged those thoughts and beliefs, and that showed that he had those thoughts and beliefs, how he thought about God's word, how he believed in God's word, how he thought about submission to the Father and care for other people. Those things were all high, and it was obvious. We push things like Right Now Media because it's an opportunity, it's an option for you to engage some of those things. Did you know, I asked Miss Paulette this week to change our Right Now Media on the scrolling announcements because it's an app as well. You can put it on your phone. You don't have to just log in on a computer. You can put it on your phone, and I have the whole Bluetooth or the plug-in thingy, and I can turn on Right Now Media and listen to Tony Evans or whoever I want to listen to while I drive. Now, I turn my phone this way. I don't watch the videos while I drive, but I can put my phone wherever, you know, it goes, and I'm listening, I'm learning. Those things are important. We want you to have those resources so we can help you. If you need resources, I took my program back in my office. The program has a link at the bottom of it. I tried to click that link on that piece of paper, and no matter how many times I opened it or pushed it, it never opened. If you guys want that link, send me a text, send me an email, and I'll send it to you. I'll make that easy for you. That's what we're here for. We want you to engage those things that help your thoughts, help your children's thoughts, help your family's thoughts, help the way you believe, and help the way you engage the world around you. Remember, our thoughts influence our beliefs, which influence our actions, and our actions ultimately become the measure of our faith. In James chapter 2, we read this interaction where James says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We don't believe that works are what saves us. We believe that faith is what saves us, faith in Christ alone. However, when you have faith in Christ, it compels you to act like you have faith in Christ. It calls you to be different. You'll look like a Christian. The fruit will resemble the tree. So, the challenge is this. Get in God's word. Find what you need to surround yourself daily with godly influences. We allow things and spend time with things that influence our thoughts, that influence what we believe and the way we act. Jesus allowed God's word to shape his life, allowed the things of God to shape his life. Why won't we? Our faith walk is influenced by everything we do, positive and negative. Engage the positive ones. Can I pray with you? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions it gives us, the encouragement it gives us. God, we ask you to call us. God, we ask you to nudge us where we need to be nudged, to push us where we need to be pushed. And we ask you to grow us. We ask you to help us be people who honor you. Help us be people who reflect you in the world around us. Lord, we love you. We treasure you. We respect you. God, we ask that you make us people. Make us your people. It's in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Hey, Grace, love you guys. Y'all have a great week, and we'll see you next time.